Welcome to each of you from the Kirkland Church of Christ. We are serious about shining light into darkness and being that city set upon a hill that cannot be hid that Jesus admonished us to be. We have lots of visitors here today, and we're especially glad for each of you. A very special couple, John and Marlene Kaufman, are right over here. John Kaufman is someone who mentored me as a young preacher, great encouragement, very knowledgeable, very effective gospel preacher. We're so glad to have John and Marlene with us today, and hope they'll make that a regular thing. But my all-time, I have to tell you, my most special visitor today is my wife, Gail. It's great to have my soulmate by my side. I told the elders when they asked me what I thought my greatest asset was, I said, my wife. And I truly believe that. She is a great blessing to me, certainly the better half of the two. And the Bible says a prudent wife is a gift from Jehovah. And I certainly have an amazing gift in Gail. So I hope you'll get a chance to meet her and get to know her if you haven't had a chance to do so already. Also, before we get into the lesson of the hour, I want to just encourage you to make your plans to come back tonight. This series we're doing on planning our future, each one of them builds on the other, and they all go together. We're going to be looking at specifically how to be an overcomer and how powerful, decisive victory over Satan is available to every believer. I think you'll find this lesson a little unique, a little different, as we deal with spiritual warfare and how to have victory over Satan and achieve the ultimate victory that is available in Jesus. And this all leads up to our Wednesday night discussion. Of course, the Sunday afternoon lesson is at 5. And that is our lesson on Wednesday at 7, which has to do with hope for our future. I desire that this be more of an informal class session, a time for some prayer, where we ask God to bless our efforts and our future. You know, you can go for months, if necessary, without food. You can go for days, if needed, without water. You can go for 4 or 5 minutes without oxygen before brain damage kicks in. But you can't go for a moment and live very well without hope. Once hope is taken away from you, something very precious inside dies. And so any true revival has to be based upon a real sense of hope for the future, a sense that the best is yet to come. And to have that kind of hope, you need to have a clear idea of where you're headed and where God is leading us individually and congregationally. I hope you can feel the Lord's hand upon us as He's been blessing us in so many ways. Someone has said that the poorest man is not he who is without a cent, but he who is without a dream. And so we're going to look today at dreaming the dream and seeing the vision. This is sort of the foundational lesson for this little series on planning for our future. And it's going to ultimately lead us to what I like to refer to as vision casting. Now, that's exactly what Jesus called his disciples to do. I'm amazed in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4 that the fishermen were there, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They're not catching anything. And he tells them to launch out into the deep and let your nets go for a catch. And at the Lord's instruction, they did. And as you know, that the nets were immediately filled with so many fish that they could hardly contain them all. And at that, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus called his disciples. He transformed them from cowardly, weak, ordinary men into courageous, bold proclaimers of truth that were doing extraordinary things and literally turned the world upside down. I believe modern-day disciples as well, though they may be skeptical at first, with obedient faith, following God's plan and direction with fervent prayer, that God can bring about amazing results. Because remember, we're not tapping into our own strength, but into the strength of God Himself. We're told that if we have faith even as a grain of mustard seed, all things can be possible unto us. So, dreaming the dream and seeing the vision is the message of the hour. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, we have a statement here about God's divine purpose. You may remember the righteous remnant returned from captivity and they got distracted. They found time to build their own homes, but not to rebuild the temple of God. And so we read in the text that the people are making excuses. The time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. And God said, "Is it for you to dwell in fine paneled houses while my temple lie in ruins?" And notice what he says here in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified." I think that's a wonderful example of what God calls each of us to do and each local church to be involved in. Things that will give him pleasure as he looks down upon us. Things that will glorify him and his name. In the Old Testament, the focus was on building just physical structures, literally houses of God where God dwelt. Obviously, in the New Testament, there's not an emphasis at all on physical structures, but instead on the house of God, which is the church of the living God, that we as the people become a habitation of God in the Spirit. And we need to so be living lives of faith so that we are edified, our souls are strengthened, and God is glorified. And as we reach out and we are an influence in the community, that's exactly what will happen. So as you think about your individual future, as you think about the future of this church, think about what can I do that God will take pleasure in? What can I do so that he, above all, will be glorified? How can we bring all of this to reality? Well, to be successful, ultimately, you have to do five things in a local church. First thing you have to have is proper vision, which is, of course, what this whole lesson's all about. But it's not just enough to dream, as important as that may be. Ultimately, eventually, you've got to act. You've got to have personal involvement in the dream and in the goals and in the vision that is set. And then as you go about working toward that vision and those goals, you have to run the race with endurance or with perseverance, because we're not running a sprint, beloved. We're running a marathon. You kind of have to pace yourself. You have to stay strong. You have to recognize that when you start doing things in a very significant way that threatens Satan's kingdom, you get his attention. And so he's going to throw obstacles in your way. There's going to be difficulties that have to be overcome. And we have to be determined to work through those obstacles, work through those difficulties with perseverance and endurance and move forward. Fourthly, you have to have good leadership. No congregation is ever better than its leaders challenge them to be. And I want you to know, one of the reasons my wife and I felt good about coming to this congregation is we were pretty impressed for a congregation this size that the number of elders and deacons that this congregation already possesses. It's really pretty impressive. There's a really good, solid core of good, solid leadership. And that is so important. And more about that later as we talk about our future. And then, of course, you have to have unity. You have to submit to the leadership. You have to all be determined to work together. And as you all work together as one, there is a synergy that is produced, and there is love and harmony, and God blesses your efforts in a magnificent way. These are the five key things we have to develop. The Lord is going to really bless our efforts and help us to grow both spiritually and numerically. So let's start off today with dreaming the dream and seeing the vision. We have to make sure, like the Apostle Paul, that we are a people of vision. In Colossians 1 and verse 28, Paul said that he preached Christ that he might present every man perfect in Christ. You look in this context, three times Paul talks about every man being reached. Paul didn't want to neglect anyone as he went about preaching and teaching the gospel. What a great dream. What a goal. What a wonderful aspiration. And what great results God worked through this humble man's life. And I want to challenge us as we cast our vision out to go beyond who we are and what we're doing right now and maybe what we've done in the past and kind of stretch forward and try to think as we get out of our comfort zone, what kind of ways can God use us so that we can do things that cause Him to find pleasure in us? What a noble purpose. Wayne Gretzky is a Canadian hockey player. He made it in the Hall of Fame, and the Canadians call him the Great One. They ask Mr. Gretzky on one occasion, "What is your key to being such a great player on the ice?" And I want you to notice what he said. This impresses me. He said, "I skate to where the puck is going to be." Isn't that interesting? How did he become such a great player? He was a person of insight and vision, and he saw what was coming, and he was able to get there first and then act upon that vision and that insight. You see why we must become a people of vision to be successful. Jesus, of course, is always our perfect example. He was a tremendous visionary. He made many visionary statements. Consider John 4, verses 34 and 35. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they're white unto the harvest." Sometimes, beloved, I fear we don't see because we don't look, and we don't look because sometimes we don't really believe they're white. But obviously, they are. The problem isn't whether people are interested. The problem isn't the harvest. The problem is the workers that are out there ready to harvest the souls. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, of course, the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Wow. You can't find a greater, grander vision than something that changes God's focus from being national to international in its approach. And of course, one of the most famous passages about this subject, Proverbs 29 and verse 18 in the King James Version says, "The people without vision perish." Now, to be fair, the newer translations translate that, "Where there is no revelation, God's people perish." And I think that's correct, but these two concepts are really interwoven. You know, in the Old Testament, we learn in Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." And if we don't have the right knowledge, if we don't have revelation from God that we can learn and rely upon, we have no idea where to go, we have no way to discern what we can do that will truly glorify our Creator and glorify God. And so these two things go together. As we study and as we come to understand God's will, as we see the great example of others, then it helps us to be encouraged and to know the direction that God would have us to go. You and I should not be content with the status quo. You just can't maintain forever. Eventually, you begin to decline. I love the old saying, if you're green, you're growing. If you're ripe, you rot. And that's exactly right. I heard the story of a fellow who was a person that was very active, and yet he didn't feel like that God's power was really working in his life like it should. He didn't feel God's presence or help, and he began to become filled with doubt. And so he started praying, and God appeared to him one night and said, "With dreams no bigger than yours, you don't need my power." That was an interesting little antidote. Sometimes I think, beloved, we don't pray the way we should. We often pray for tasks equal to our present strengths instead of pray for strength to handle whatever tasks God has put before us as we begin to sense what kind of visionary purpose He has for us in our life. Frequently when I travel around the country, I'll ask some of my hosts, how's the local work going, and how do you think things are moving forward? And I'm amazed how many times people simply say, "Well, we're holding our own." And sometimes that's said sort of with a grin, almost with a sense of pride, like they feel good that they're holding their own. You know, I think that's sad. I know that there are some people who are working hard and doing the best they can, and they're just not getting the results that they would hope. And if that's the case, then God bless them. But we need to recognize that nowhere in the scripture does God say, I want my people collectively to maintain, so that at the end of the year, they have as many additions as they had subtractions. So it's a kind of a zero-sum game. And as long as you just hold your own, then somehow or other, that's an acceptable thing that you ought to feel good about. That is not the disposition of the 12 apostles. That was not the disposition of the early church. That is not what you read about in the book of Acts. We must not sabotage our dreams or make excuses and ever think that holding our own is some sort of goal that is going to be acceptable to God and give Him glory. Sometimes we sabotage our dreams by saying things like, well, that just seems too idealistic. Or, well, that won't work. Or, nobody's interested. Or, well, that's not really who I am. You know, somebody has said that the seven pallbearers of the church are, we've never done it that way before. And so we've got to sometimes, you know, think out of the box and always remember that the gospel is the power to transform both us and the people around us. I wonder sometimes, have we lost the power to dream great dreams? By the lack of visionary direction in many local churches, I fear that oftentimes that's the case. We've got to understand the value of this principle. Dream no small dreams, for they have not the power to stir men's souls. You guys said amen here. That would be a good time. You believe in that? Dream no small dreams, for they have not the power to stir men's souls. What we need to recognize very clearly is you need to ask yourself, what is the greatest desire of your heart right now? What is your greatest desire in you as a local church here at Kirkland? You need to hold that in your heart and then think about this. When thou comest to the king, large petitions bring, for his grace and power is such, thou can really never ask too much. Not when it's done with selfless motives, not when it's done to God's glory. And so often we receive little because we ask for little and we don't have the kind of vision and dreams that God calls us to. Jesus assures us in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And Mark 9 and verse 23, all things are possible to him that believes. That's you and me as believers. And we need to sense his hand upon us as we look to the future. To be effective, we're going to have to think in terms of how we can truly dream big, of how we can make a difference together as a family and take ownership of this entire process. You know, I live currently in San Diego, and I've had the pleasure to meet a number of Navy SEALs. That's where they train Navy SEALs for the Navy. And I learned recently that their motto, we're going to talk about a congregational motto eventually in our future. Their motto is, the legacy of my teammates steadies my resolve, strengthens my every step. I will not fail. Isn't that interesting? Here, the most elite part of the U.S. military puts such a focus on the team and working together and depending upon each other. Kind of reminds me of Hebrews 11 and the Faith Hall of Fame and the great cloud of witnesses that we're called to look at, and all these people who went through great sacrifices, but God worked through them in great ways, and look at what they did, and wow, based on how God worked through them, they can certainly do the same through us. The legacy of my Christian heritage steadies my resolve and strengthens my every step. I will not fail. That's what we need to think about as we think about congregational vision. So, as we look to the future, what do you see? You know, before you can do anything, you've got to dream. First the dreamer, then the doer, right? All right, well, let me tell you some things that I've been praying about and thinking about as we ponder our work and worship together. This is what I see with the eyes of faith. I see a group that becomes over time more and more spiritual, more and more committed, so much so that over time our Sunday PM and our Wednesday PM services get closer and closer to what we have on Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be a great thing to show a healthy church that is growing and vibrant and working together. I see a congregation that is no longer in limbo about its building. But we recognize the building is simply a tool. It needs to become an effective tool for edification and evangelism. And that we can make some decisions about that that will take us out of limbo and enable us to allow to focus on spiritual growth and evangelism in our future. I see a group that's committed to wise and insightful marketing, so that we're not just working hard, but working smart, really trying to look and find out what seems to really work in the 21st century. And a part of that is an effective website that more and more will become a tool that is second to none. More and more I see a church where the members learn how to effectively share the big picture. And at least half of the congregation commits to being Andrews, where they're going to be busy using those business cards and talking up this presentation and setting up presentations for others to share with their friends and neighbors. And right along with this, evangelistic effort where we have meaningful invitation events, maybe 3 or 4 a year, that will help us to draw large crowds and increase our visitors' flow in a way that will be edifying to the saints and an effective tool in finding those that are truly seeking truth. I see a leadership that is strong and stable and that guides us as more and more people come to be a part of us in a strong aftercare and discipleship program that will help them to be committed. And a congregation that responds with hospitality and assimilates these people and continues to teach them until they can duplicate themselves as we continue to grow and do things that gives God pleasure. Like the church at Thessalonica, I see a church that is a work of faith and a labor of love that doesn't just impact Kirkland, but all of King County and beyond. And I see a church that begins to develop a leadership training program, a mentoring program, because we recognize that as the church grows, the leadership must grow with it if we're going to be successful. Can you see that kind of vision? Can you believe that God can work that way among us? Can you ask Him to give us those kind of blessings?
Yes.
Thank you. You know, those were rhetorical questions, but I appreciate an actual answer. You know, when I take my glasses off, everything's a blur. I'm literally, legally blind. But when I put them on, I see 20/20, clear as day. It's amazing the difference. And a lot of people are walking and stumbling about. Life's a blur. And the reason is they haven't taken their life and they haven't worked together as a congregation to, by faith, look through the lens of God's Word and see clearly what they're supposed to be all about. And then you can walk with confidence and with faith as you have a clear vision for the future. And that's where we're headed as we go through this process of vision casting. All great men or women of the Bible were visionaries. One of my favorite characters is Nehemiah. He's a single man who travels 800 miles, sent by God to help rebuild the walls. The city and the walls are lying in waste. And he arrives at midnight, and he goes out. He's so excited about his mission, by the light of the moon, to survey the job that is before him. And you know what happened that night? Nehemiah didn't just see crumbled walls. No, what he saw was brand new rebuilt ones. What he saw was that he had a great purpose before him, and there was a tremendous need, and that he could have a part providentially in saving the righteous remnant and preserving things the way God intended, so that the Savior could come to give humanity hope. And what a great visionary example Nehemiah is. But be careful, because one of the things about vision is if you don't continue to keep it before you, it tends to leak. It's so easy to lose focus. It's easy to begin with good enthusiasm, and then over time your zeal waxes cold, particularly when difficulties and obstacles come. 400 years ago, the pilgrims were filled with vision, and they were not afraid to take risk. They embarked on a dangerous 4-month journey across the ocean, and they left their livelihoods and all their earthly goods and sailed to the new world. And they kept their vision intact when they arrived on Plymouth Rock in the early 1600s. In the first year, they established a town. In the second year, they established a council to guide and direct the citizens of Jamestown. In the third year, they were people of great vision, and they said, let's build a road out into the wilderness. Let's go out into the west and see what is there for at least 5 miles. And the fourth year, the people were ready to hang and impeach their leaders because they put upon them such a taxing plan. It's amazing to me. They start off with a vision to travel 1,000 miles across an ocean, and they lost that vision because over time they grew weary, and years later, though they'd come 1,000 miles, they thought going 5 miles west was just asking too much. And so we need to make sure that we keep this before us, because vision isn't just something you set once. You have to keep it before you. Helen Keller, the deaf mute that made such great accomplishments in spite of her handicaps, was asked on one occasion, is there anything worse than being blind? She said, absolutely, when one has sight but has no vision. And so what we want to do is look at the lens of God's word and try to determine what kind of vision do we want to have. There was no one so blind as those who have sight but really can't see what really matters and doesn't realize what God is calling them to do. So I want to challenge you to dream big. Remember, dream no small dreams, for they have not the courage to stir men's soul. I want to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone. Remember, don't be afraid to get on a limb. That's where the fruit is. And secondly, write your goals and dreams down. Are you aware that only 3% of the population has clear written goals for their lives? And yet almost 100% of the super successful people are in that 3%. If you want to lift yourself out of mediocrity and into aristocracy, almost immediately, one of the first things you need to do is spend some serious time thinking and praying and planning for your future and for the church's future. And so I want to challenge you to be doing this in the months ahead, because we want to assist the congregation in coming up ultimately with our own vision statement. Of course, what you have to have is positive expectation. So you have to ask yourself, are you ready to catch the vision? Do you have this positive expectation? I've been in correspondence with Lyle, and his July 4th email to me just made my day. Here's a portion of it. He says, Brent, I'm really excited about the potential of the big picture as an evangelistic tool. Let's turn this lighthouse into the kind of workplace it is meant to be. I love to see our shepherds come up with that kind of positive expectation toward the future. Amen. And for me, Lyle, that was a whole lot better than the fireworks on July 4th. Thank you very much. So the question is, what do you see in the future? We need your feedback. What should we include in a vision statement? What should we do about our own motto? We need input in order to do long-term planning and goal setting. Lyle has an important announcement that he's going to make that relates to a lot of the things we've been talking about. And so rather than giving a bunch of samples of congregational visions and some samples about specific mottos, what I'd like to do for sake of time is decide to do that on another occasion. But in the meantime, I do want all of us to be thinking about, where do we want to be 1 year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now? We're going to have a meeting of the leadership, and we're going to try to kind of map out a decade of destiny where we do some serious dreaming and praying and planning, long-term planning that we can announce to the congregation. But before we do that, we want to go ahead and get input and feedback from you. And we'll be doing that in the fall once we start our full-time work together. Let me conclude with these thoughts. We have all of eternity to celebrate the victories in Christ, but only until the sunset to win them. What that tells me is, as we think about our future, we need a sense of urgency, because we don't know when the Lord's going to come. We don't know how much time we have. And we don't know how many souls around us would be responsive if we could reach them, but they'd die before we have an opportunity to do so. So we need to have a sense of urgency. We need to recognize that if we're going to accomplish great things, we must not just dream, we must act, but we must not just plan, but we must believe. Years ago, when I first started local work, it was the East Side Congregation in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We had about 120 people. They had just gone through a split, lost half their membership. They were down to 60. They were demoralized. They asked me to come in and help build them up. And I told them that I felt like that if we could focus in on learning how to win souls and really apply ourselves and stop licking our wounds and just move forward and trust in God, I thought that we could double in 2 years. One of the men that served as the deacons, one of the deacons, was sitting right there over to the right as I was preaching. I'll never forget this. And there was a moment of silence when I paused, and he snickered and laughed. It was a laughter of scorn. I don't think he intended to. It just sort of came out. And I looked over at him and I said, "Sir, that sort of cynicism and lack of faith is one of the major obstacles to our growth and to God's blessing. Sometimes you receive not because you ask not, and you ask not because you lack faith." We went through a period of really reaching out to the campus at the Western Kentucky University there in Bowling Green. And a number of people came to help us with that effort once they heard about what we were doing. And I'll never forget him coming up to me with tears in his eyes 18 months later when the attendance board read 120 and said, "I apologize to you for my puny faith and my lack of belief in the power of God." And I said, "Don't apologize to me. Just glorify God and learn from the experience." So, as we look to the future, we're always going to have some cynics. Please don't be a cynic. Please be someone that has faith and believe that God is going to bless us. That's half the battle, is having faith in our future and believing that the best is yet to come. May we all live like we're going to die tomorrow, but live like we're going to live forever. Pretty good way to live, isn't it? Maybe your first mission that you need to have when you think about vision is to make sure that your life is committed to Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, that's obviously where you need to start. And then once you come to Him, you've got this wonderful dream of going to heaven and all the glory that's involved in that. Dreaming the dream, seeing the vision. Heaven's the ultimate goal, and these other things are what we do as God's children while we're getting there. Is there anyone who's subject to the gospel? If so, won't you come? Together we stand and we sing.